Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Some of the criticism that comes to those who embrace the doctrine of divine election is that they don't do evangelism or missions. We are spending several weeks together talking about doing evangelism. So, we want to be not among those number that are criticized for a lack of obedience in evangelism. And so that's, but we also don't want to just heap guilt on you and say, go do evangelism, you know, and then make you feel really incapable and fearful about doing that. And so we want to give you training over the next several weeks to that will give you confidence, give you hooks to hang a gospel outline on, and then help you to flesh out the content of the gospel. So your assignment this past week was to learn the drawings. And for those of you who weren't here last week and you're going, the drawings? We'll try to show you those today. And man, I should have made copies, and if I can find one, I'll make a copy and give it to you. But let me say that there are some participant books. Would you go and make copies of that, please, Carissa? You'll have to just interrupt Miss Kathy. Make 20. Carissa's going to make copies. Make 30. We're going to just give them out again. You can take them with you. So the drawings are visual images, ways to help you sort of remember these 6 points about the gospel. And it's also a good way to communicate with somebody while you're talking with them. It helps you stay on track and then gives you something to give them. But I'm getting into advantages that we'll talk about in a minute. Before, as soon as Carissa comes back, we're going to spend a couple of moments praying together for folks that one of your assignments last week was to put on paper the names of two people that you know who are apart from Christ so that you could be praying for them. And we want to spend some time praying for our friends, praying for relationships with people who don't know Christ, and for opportunity to have conversations with those folks. And so let's stop now and pray for those folks and for the opportunity to talk with them about the gospel, okay? Would you join me? Father, we stop to remember that last week, as we said, we want to begin to pray for particular individuals. That was not just a good idea to talk about, but it's something we need to be doing. And we stop now in quietness. And we ask you, O God, on behalf of our friends, that you would do a work in their lives. We pray that you would grant to us opportunities in conversation with them to speak to them of the wonders of salvation in Christ. And we pray that you would give us boldness that we might speak as we ought when we have those opportunities. We pray that you would help us to be purposeful and not to rely upon our own cleverness and not to make excuses because we're not perfect speakers or because we're uncomfortable, but that we might purpose to look for chances to speak to others about Christ. And, oh God, we thank you for the hope that is ours because of Christ, and pray that you will strengthen us even by our conversations together this day and by the things that we consider together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me encourage you to keep praying for those individuals and making phone calls. I was able to have a couple of conversations this week about the gospel. And trying to pursue a guy that I haven't met him face-to-face yet. I've just talked with him on the phone. So I've only had that little opportunity. But those are some of the people I'm praying for. A guy that I play ball with and this guy that I've talked with on the phone. Those are two people that I'm have been considering this week in that regard, as well as others. And so I want you to know that I'm not just saying put down two names then I'm skipping along, but I want to do this too. So let's continue to pray for those folks and that God would work in their hearts. Pray too, you know, even the Apostle Paul asked Christians to pray for him that he might speak boldly as he ought. And when you start to quake in fear at thinking about having a conversation with somebody about the gospel, you're in good company if you're in the company of the Apostle Paul, right? So pray that God would help you with your feelings of inadequacy. Pray for help to speak as you ought. Okay, now, who wants to come to the board and draw the pictures? You're laughing. Okay. So the first one is, let me put these pictures up, and then Carissa's going to even pass them out. And y'all help me if I get messed up on something. But I'll try to demonstrate that I'm working on doing this too. And all that we were trying to do this week was to remember the six pictures and the scripture references that go with them and the first reference. And so the first picture is describing, reminding us that God is the loving ruler of the world and that He created the world and everything that's in it, which means He created us, and He calls us to rule over the world under Him and to rule it in the way that He's called us to do that, that we're to reflect Him in the way that we rule over the world. And Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 was the scripture memory that we're working on. Now, you may have memorized that in the NIV or the New American Standard or New King James or King James or the Holman Christian Standard. You know, you can memorize it in any version you want. I memorized it in the ESV. So if you memorized that and we're working on it and trying to get close to it, say that with me, if you will. It begins, "Worthy are you, our Lord." Okay? "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So that's a reminder to us that God is the ruler of all the world, that He created the world and everything in it, and He created us. And we, because we're His creatures, we are under Him, and we're responsible to rule over the world as He's called us to do. But that's not the case, is it? We're not ruling over ourselves or society or the world as we ought. Instead, what we have done is we have rejected God and we have moved apart from Him outside of God to live according to our own desires and our own wishes. We've established ourselves as little gods to rule as we want, to do as we want. But the reality is that we don't rule over ourselves well. We don't control or run the society for the benefit of everyone, and we don't rule our world well. In fact, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 tell us that there's none who does good, there's none who is righteous, not one. There's no one who seeks after God. And so that's the condition of the reality. This is what it's supposed to be, and here's the reality of the world in which we live. So how long will God put up with this rebellion? What will He do? What's His response to that? This third picture communicates, that reality. And God responds to rebellion in punishment, judgment. And that judgment for us is death. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Although God's judgment is hard, it's harsh, if you will, and difficult, God has not left us there with only His judgment upon us. But God sent the man, Jesus Christ, into the world. And Jesus was a man who lived under God's rule perfectly in all things, doing everything that He commanded him to do. And yet also He is the man who died upon the cross and received God's judgment in His own body so that sinners might escape that judgment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Tells us that Jesus, I believe it says something to the tune of, "The righteous died for the unrighteous." And so we have this provision that God has made in Christ. Now, our response to that comes down here. Shouldn't have even talked about that yet. But God did not leave Jesus in the grave. But God has raised Him from the dead so that now Jesus Christ is the ruler of all the world. And He is returning one day to judge the world. And what scripture passage goes here? 1 Peter something? 1 Peter 1:3. Christ is the risen, reigning ruler of all the world, and because he rules over all of his creation, he's coming in judgment over it. So that leaves us with these two ways to live. And the first of those is for us to continue in our own direction, in our own way, as our own God, if you will, and to reject God and his rule over our lives, and to do things our own direction. And the result of that is death and judgment. The other way for us to respond is to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as our ruler and to submit to him as our king. That means turning away from our own ways and turning to him, and also relying upon his life and his death and burial and resurrection to make us right before God. And the result of that is life and forgiveness. I can't remember the scripture passage that goes with that one. John 3:36. Which tells us that all who believe on Christ are escape condemnation, but all who are apart from Christ, who do not believe on Christ, are under the wrath or the condemnation of God already. And so there are the pictures, and that's kind of the presentation that gives us hooks to hang the gospel on. Okay? And I hope that you'll continue to work on drawing those pictures. You just have to sit down and kind of draw them over and over again. And one of the things that I was going to say earlier is that this gives you something. If you draw this on a napkin at lunch with somebody, you can say, here, take this with you, and you can go and look at these passages of Scripture. I want to encourage you, see how I wrote out the books? Don't use abbreviations. If you do that, you write the names of the whole book out. So when people, if non-believers take that home with them, they can have the whole book. Don't expect them to know what abbreviations for Bible books are. Okay? The other thing was to just, you know, try to make the people consistent, and don't make the crown, you know, make God's crown big. It's because he's the ruler over all the world. So the dimensions of the pictures are also kind of important. Now, for those of you who are artists among us, you'll be okay with that. People like me, I have to think about those things. This drawing of the world and my first assignment in junior high art class to draw an egg are remarkably similar. I can still remember the teacher's name was Judy Brown, and Mrs. Brown came to me and said, Paul, you're finished. Your pencil's down. I said, yes, ma'am. Thanks for giving us such an easy thing to start with, you know, an egg. And she said, that's not an egg. That's a circle on a piece of paper. You know, and I had no concept of shading and depth and all those kinds of things. So I said, Miss Brown, if it's not a football, I don't know what to do with it. So how can these things help you, as we're talking about these things, how can this help you to share the gospel? I've already been talking about some of those things. Memorizing these 6 points will help you to wrestle with things that are important in the message of the gospel. Brandon and I were, I'm going to confess to you something, that if you don't practice and work on these kinds of things, This is not a natural conversation to have. Brandon and I were walking door to door over here some months ago, knocking on doors, and a young lady came outside and talked with us, and she gave us permission to talk about the gospel. And I found that in that situation, somehow I felt very clumsy. You know, and I don't know how to explain it, except that I hadn't been practicing that kind of evangelism very much. I had lots of conversations multiple times with people, but just walking into that kind of situation was something that was kind of new at that point after a long time. And so practicing these things will help you to know the gospel better for your own life. It also helps to give you some direction for conversations. If you will get this thing down in your mind, and students, bless your hearts, I know that you guys are already trying to learn lots of stuff for exams. People who are going to classes and you already have to produce content, all you need is something else to memorize. But this will help you, and I want to encourage you to spend some time through the week drawing these pictures and thinking about these concepts. It'll give you some assurance that you're not going to leave out important parts of the gospel. You know, everything that's essential, I think, get covered in these 6 points. And it can also help you to make sure that you're giving somebody a big picture view of what the story of the Bible is all about. To so many people, the Bible is just a collection of wild stories that are disconnected and have no purpose or end. They're just, it's a collection of stuff. And so it helps us to see the collection or the flow of the whole story of the Bible, and gives you a natural way at the end of this to call a person to examine their life and say, you know, there are really only two ways to live. You're either living according to your own direction and your own rules apart from God, or you're living under the rulership, ruler, leader, king's authority of Christ. And you're either relying on yourself or you're relying on Christ. And so it helps them to see those two things. And I think it's important if somebody says, well, you know, I feel like I'm kind of in the middle of those things. Tell them what I said in the sermon this morning. There is no middle ground. There's no place to sort of be thinking about. A decision to reject Christ is a decision not to embrace Christ is to reject Him. And so, you know, it's a way to lovingly confront people about no middle ground. Now, there are a couple of disadvantages that I want to admit, and you might be able to think of some others. But if you just learn the outline, you can find yourself just quoting an outline to people and kind of going through a rote presentation. God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world and all things in it. Revelation, you know, you could do that. The other disadvantage to that is that if you get on a track, I memorize this outline, I have information to communicate to you. Do not interrupt me while I communicate this information. You know, that's, if people are going, excuse me, I had a question, I'll be through in a minute. I'm only on picture 3, there are 6. You know, you don't want to do that to people. And that could become a disadvantage, though, if we get tied to material like this. So be careful about those kinds of things. Do you see other strengths or advantages or disadvantages? Do you want to share some with us? Maybe you have some from experience or concerns even. Hey, Heath.
Mm-hmm. I guess it's good that we say that Jesus is the central theme of that, but it's still, I don't know if there's anything else that could be done to kind of refine it a little bit more.
Yeah.
Other than the God of the Bible.
Uh-huh. Yeah, well, that's an excellent point. And I think what that does is it just says that in some situations, people may need more information about one aspect of this than another. And to be able to say to someone, if you understand that they have a whole different God than you do, I think it would be useful to say that the God of the Bible, the God that the Bible tells us is the creator of all the world, and use language like that and to even clarify it. When I say that God is the loving ruler of the world, I'm speaking about the God of the Bible. And I believe, you know, to make clear that you're starting with that presupposition. Yeah. Any other questions so far, or do you see advantages to this, others that we haven't mentioned, or maybe some disadvantages that we need to be careful about? Yes.
I would say don't forget to use this when you're instructing and disciplining your children, because you are pointing to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think it's
that's a great point. You know, to be able to say to our children in their disobedience, this is why we need a Savior. This is why you need to repent of your sin and run to Christ. You've disobeyed mom and dad, that's a sin. Or you slapped your sibling upside the head, that's breaking God's law. You've sinned against your brother or sister and you need a Savior. just like mom and daddy need a Savior. You know, that's a place where we come side by side in that. And so you can enter into that outline right there at that point of things are not as they ought to be, are they? So those are some, I hope that these things will encourage you to kind of whet your appetite to say, you know what, I'm going to spend some time working on this. I'm going to try to memorize this. You can always benefit from memorizing God's Word. Revelation 4:11 is the first one, and we're going to memorize Romans 3:10 and almost to verse 12 for next week. So you'll be getting some scripture under your belt as we're going along, okay? A third thing that I wanted to encourage you about this week is practicing. And I want to encourage you to practice this with someone this week. I'm not opposed to you even sitting down with a classmate or somebody at work. Maybe you have a few extra minutes and you can say, hey, at my church, we're practicing this presentation about what it means to be a Christian. Would you mind if I practiced on you? And they'll probably go, well, okay. You know, I don't think that that's a wrong thing to do. You're not trying to rope them into something. You're not trying to trick them or switch and bait them, bait and switch them. just tell them. I need to talk with people about this. I'm trying to learn something about, I'm a Christian, and I want to talk with people about what that means. Could I practice on you? And that helps you to communicate in your own words. I'm telling you, you got to know that this is awkward and difficult. You could draw all these pictures and be thinking the concepts in your head, and then when it comes time to articulate them, you're going to be going, crown J. I mean, you need to talk about the concepts. You need to articulate them, okay? I'm sorry, I'm not trying to entertain you, but I've caught myself doing that this week. I was back there at my desk drawing pictures, going, you know what, I asked people to memorize this, and I am going to do this. And then I started trying to talk about it, and that was a challenge. One thing that I did to help myself in that was as I drew the picture, you'll notice that these things happen in order. God is the loving ruler of the world. He created the world and everything in it. That means He created us as well. And I just wrote notes. God created the world, everything in it. I numbered these pictures so I could think about the order they go in. And, you know, you might notice that this one is not a shape of the person with their arms down anymore, but it's out like that. So you can remember that you're talking about Jesus under the rule of God, did everything that God commanded, and He died on the cross. And this goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You know, so just little things like that will help you in thinking about drawing those pictures and getting stuff in a right order. So think about articulating it. Yes.
When I first looked at it, I was really confused because I thought that the people, I thought it was an arrow pointing to a dot.
Uh-huh. Well,
I'm being serious. And I look at it, it looks like an arrow pointing to a dot. Kind of like it's a point or something like
yeah.
That.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Oh, well, the only thing I know to do with that is say you should see my drunk man who leans on a telephone pole for a preaching illustration. But I would say when we talk, say God created people, and those people are, you know, that's the best I can do. Okay. Make him more stick figure-y. All right, I'll take that. Into consideration. That's better, isn't it? I'm such a horrible artist. So, all right. Let me talk about this. Creation. We're talking about this first box now. Creation and why it's important. Why are we starting with creation? Why is that the issue? Without an understanding of God as creator, people are not going to have any sense of being under His judgment and a need for a Savior. As long as people are distinct from a responsibility to a Creator, they have no sense of responsibility, of having broken the law of one to whom they're responsible, and then they have no need of being redeemed from the consequences of having broken the Redeemer's law. And so we need to begin by making God the Creator as a primary description for people's thinking. They need to have that category of thinking about God. All through the Scriptures, God is communicated and described as the Creator. And that's a singular point of praise that's given to Him from Genesis to Revelation. You might also realize that there's a criticism that's attached to idols, and that is that they're unable to create anything. In fact, they can't even move around. The only way an idol can move around is if men put them on their shoulders and carry them from place to place. And the Scripture, almost in a sarcastic way, at one point, talks about the idols that men have made with their hands, and they set them on the shelf, and then they can do nothing but sit there. They can't produce anything, they can't provide anything, or move about unless men move them. So the tendency of our hearts is to go after idols. Idols that can't do anything for us, can't provide anything for us. In fact, they can't even do anything unless we move them about. But God, on the other hand, is the Creator of all the world. And as a result of being the Creator, He's also the ruler of all things. And that's a presupposition of all of the Scripture, that God is the Creator, is the ruler. Now, in the Old Testament, you won't find arguments trying to convince people of those kinds of things. So in the New... you've got to follow this. In the New Testament, when speaking to Jews, the New Testament doesn't call them to understand God as the Creator. They start with Jesus as the Messiah when they're talking to Jews in the New Testament. They talk to them about Jesus as Messiah because they already have the category and the framework of God as their Creator, the one to whom they're responsible. But in the New Testament, when you find Paul, for instance, talking about those who have no background in these things, he starts with God as the Creator. Look at Acts 14 with me. Acts 14, beginning in verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." So you see there where the wrong thinking that these people had about gods and so forth was dealt with by immediately pointing to God as the Creator, as the one in whom all things and people find their origin. And that was how they began their conversation with these guys. You know, conversation. It was pretty intense, but conversation nonetheless. Or in Acts chapter 17. When Paul is in Athens, you're familiar with this situation very much already. Paul addresses the Areopagus in verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands," and so forth. So Paul, in his all of his evangelism with these people who have no concept for who God is and no category for Him as Creator, he doesn't just say, "Here's the God," and start talking to them about Him down the line, but he says, "Here's God who is Creator of heaven and earth." And so when we're talking to our friends, we need to make sure that they understand that. There are no shared assumptions, especially in this day, and we need to let them know that God is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, that they are responsible to Him, Now, I know that maybe rolling through your minds already is, well, my friends don't believe that God created the earth. They're evolutionists. And I understand that we have to wrestle with some of those things. But that's still the place where you have to start. Because apart from that, there's no responsibility to God who has made the rules by which we're to live. Here are three fundamental concepts that we're trying to communicate in this first picture. And this is to let you kind of be able to dig down deeper into the gospel yourself. The first of those, God is the creator of the world. John chapter 1, verse 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Scripture goes on to tell us that He created all things that exist, and nothing existed that was not created by Him. John chapter 1, verse 3. Psalm 139 tells us that the babies that are born are created in their mother's wombs, that God is the one who fashions them together in their mother's wombs. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 tells us that by faith we believe that God created the world, all that we see, out of nothing. So it wasn't like there were existing resources from which He made the world. And if you must get in a conversation about the issue of evolution, even as people start looking back and trying to think about beginnings, they still have to come to the place of resource. If they want to say that this world came from things coming together over a period of time and accidentally getting better and better and better, there still has to be the beginning. And one scientist has said, when pressed, so where did the beginning resources come for them to start here? And he said, well, they were brought in by aliens. The crystals were brought here by aliens. That was his, my question is, and where did the aliens come from? There's got to be a beginning point. There must be a source from which these things come. Stuff just doesn't come out of nothing. Someone must produce it. And so the Bible claims that God is the one who has done that He is the beginning. So you understand that all of this is for the purpose of God's glory. He did it for good, and you may run across people who have the idea that the physical world is all evil and that connection with it is bad. So we're saying that God created the world, and He created it good for His glory. Psalm chapter 19 and also Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 communicate that. So God is the creator of the world. He's done this for His glory, and the physical world is good. It's a reflection of His goodness. Second, God is the loving ruler of all things. We're drawing the crown, the world, God's made all these things, and then we're saying that He is the one who is ruling over all of them. He gets to be in charge because He made it. That's, our friend who writes religious editorials on the front page of the religious section is back from sabbatical. And yesterday's article said, who died and left Glenn Beck in charge of conservative movements? Everybody wants to know, who gave you authority to be in charge? Well, God is in charge because He created all things. He is the one who gets to make the rules. Deists believe that God set the world in motion and just let it go. But the Bible is telling us that He is intimately connected to His creation and that He's the one who is providing for all of His creatures. Psalm 145, verse 15, the eyes of all look to You and You give them food in due season. So God is the one who is sustaining His creation. And the world only operates in the rational way that it does because God keeps it moving along in that way. For your friends who are physicists and chemists and all those people, talk to them about E. Say that the world operates the way it does because God is holding it up and causes it to exist in this way. It's rationally investigable. Is that a word? Investigable? You can investigate it rationally because God is sustaining it and moving it along in these ways. Proverbs chapter 21 also tells us that He's ruling over mankind. Not only is He just ruling over the world and keeping it going, but He's ruling over mankind. We are a part of His creation, even down to the details of our hearts and minds. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. God is the ruler of all things, and I think it's important that you tell people that He is the loving ruler of all things. And He has demonstrated His love in that Christ is given, and Christ is the one who is making right all the things in our world that are wrong. Sorry, I just need to look at my notes, make sure I'm saying what I need to say. When we talk about God creating the world, we can say that God made things, He made all the world good in the beginning, and that it was designed to be for our good, and that Christ is the only one who makes sense out of all this chaos as He is coming to restore these things and make them right. The third thing that's in this picture is that man is the ruler. The arrow with the dot on it is a man, just for clarification. And so we're talking about him being under God as the ruler of the world. That God called us to rule and subdue over the earth. So when Paul does evangelism in Acts 14 and 17, he's making clear that we're dependent on God for our existence. But he's also saying that we are responsible to him for how we live our lives. And that as image bearers, we are supposed to reflect him in the way that we live, in the way that we rule over the world, the way that we deal with each other, the way that we treat people, and so forth and so on. And that special place of man is found in Psalm chapter 8. Now, let me just deal with, real quickly, four objections that may come up to these concepts. And there are probably others, but these, as you're talking with folks about this, they may have some of these kinds of objections. There are a lot of folks that we're going to talk to in our day who are materialists or what some would call accidentalists, saying that all matter exists and there's no God who created it. It just is here because it's here. The world just exists. So because all the world is just matter that just exists, then I'm not responsible to anyone for how I live. But that's a horrible idea, because accidentalism just leads to meaningless existence. Point that out to them, that if all we are is just matter that exists and we go the circle of life and die, then that's a meaningless existence. What gives things meaning is that they're created for a purpose. And that applies to every part of life. And so we exist because God created us, and we have a meaningful life because God has designed us towards a particular end. And that's to respond to Him, to reflect His glory, and to do things in a way that bring Him honor. Things that happen by accident don't have any meaning. What about mysticism? Those who may be really operating more in terms of a mystical world, like Heath had mentioned a little bit earlier, Buddhism and other things, that the world is not real and we're just living to attain a higher spiritual level. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4 tells us this is a demonic idea. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So all you can do is keep pointing people back to the Scriptures. Ultimately, I don't think philosophy leads anyone to Christ. God says it's the Word of God that's the power of God unto salvation. So keep taking them back to the Scripture, and then just let God do in their hearts what needs to be done. What about deism? I mentioned that a little bit earlier. That's the absentee God of philosophers, people who say that God set the world in motion, started it rolling down the hill, and sat back to watch what would happen. And He's absent from the world. And that the only time that God intervenes is when there's a miracle. But Christians know that God is at work all the time. That every day when we get up and we have breath in our lungs, that's the provision of God. Because it's in Him that we live and move and have our existence. When the Bible tells us that when a sparrow falls from the air, God's involved in that. And so we see God at work in normal things around us all the time. And point out to them that God is at work in just the normal things that are happening around us. What about the problem of evil? If God created the world to be good, then why is there so much evil in the world? Why does a preacher in Florida address the issue of Islam by burning the Quran? And we don't have time to address all those things. Let me just tie the day up by saying that the guy in Florida is a knucklehead, in my humble opinion, that he has enough rightness in saying we have to take a stand someplace. Somebody needs to take a stand. Islam would take over the world. But burning the Quran is not the way to take a stand when it comes to those kinds of things. I would be interested to know how many Muslims he's shared the gospel with to try to turn the hearts of people towards God by the gospel of Christ. That doesn't have anything to do with what I started on, does it? But I wanted to not get away from the day by saying that's not the way to address these things. The person who raises the problem of evil is really on your side in the end, because they're looking around at the world and they're saying something here is not right. Which is exactly what we're trying to say. And if they say, you know, that guy in Florida is crazy. He doesn't know what's going on. That's just evil. And the flying into the towers was evil. And when I heard about somebody running over a child last week and leaving the scene of an accident, that's evil. I don't see how there can be anything good about all those things. And I think that's the place for us to recognize, yes, that the world is broken and corrupt, and that the only answer to those things is the gospel of Christ. Can I show you what God's intention was and how He's brought Christ to address those things? And that's a way for us then to be able to begin to hold forth the gospel to people. Okay? Well, it's 12 o'clock. So we're going to stop there. Let me encourage you next week to be praying for your friends and working on the drawings and memorize Revelation 4:11 and Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Okay? All right, let's pray. Thank you, God, for the gospel of Christ, which gives us hope that you are working out your purposes for all eternity. We pray for grace and boldness to be able to speak of Christ as we ought, as we desire, and that we would do so to your glory and honor. And we pray that you would save people, God, that you would glorify yourself by calling your people to respond and in repentance and faith. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we'll gather at 5:30 and we'll be looking at what the Scripture calls us to in one another's in terms of serving one another. Okay? Serving. So we'll see you tonight at 5:30, Lord willing. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.